I feel fortunate this morning. When I came up here, I was looking at the floor here, and I see Rich's control board there, and I was afraid I was going to put my cane down, and you'd see sparks shooting out all over the place or loud noises. Usually I make the loud noise, so you don't have to agree. Come on, guys. Now, this week, I was beginning the process of getting this message together. You know, I knew the message that Ken had given a couple weeks ago, the Great Commission, and I know the idea that Mike had and the message that came last week is the Great Commandment. You hear that, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, that sounds like a challenge, doesn't it? Sounds like something big. Sounds serious. In even some ways you could say it sounds a little bit daunting. You see, often when people think about these commands, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, they realize that this is one of the things that's the heart of Christianity. So it means that these should be a central part of what we are doing as well. But there's a big challenge and a serious aspect to them when we think about it also. So because of that, we tend to shy away a little bit. We tend sometimes not to get involved in the way that we should. But why? I mean, we're following God here. He has given us so much. Why should it be a problem? I mean, yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it can be dangerous. It can be real, real time-consuming. Takes up a lot of our time. And that's something that we don't have enough of, especially for those who watch football during the fall. But, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that you may proclaim. And then Paul says to the Corinthians, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of... Come on, guys. Or we have to go back to Sunday school. Oh, there you go. Somebody got it. Good. But that's true. We are given the ministry of reconciliation. It's not something we leave to others. We are given that. And then think about Mark's way of stating the Great Commission. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. You and I have received the good news. We know him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we all have different gifts. We all can do different things. But we all, in some way, have received Christ. And I hope we all in some way can share Christ. So how can we deny others what we have received? Yes, this is a really serious challenge. But it's not only that, it's an opportunity. And it can be an adventure. It's an adventure when you see someone come up out of the waters of baptism like we saw just a couple of weeks ago. It's an adventure when you see someone coming in to serve the church. And the adventure continues when you realize that you may have been one of God's instruments in what happened. Because you were called and you responded. The adventure that we undertake is in sharing the good news of Christ to all the world through individuals and through the church. But we must undertake that challenge. We must equip ourselves to serve, and we must encourage the church to do so as well. Listen to this song clip if it will come. Now listen. Let's go. The go in that song is a call that's in the Bible, and it is also made to us. To go is a big deal in scriptures. It's used several in places, several very important places. And here are just a couple of them. Matthew 22:9 says, "Go, therefore, to the main roads. Invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." It's an analogy for the invitation that is spread out not just to those who know, but to all the people you encounter. Acts 5:20, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life." In Matthew 28:19-20, which you have heard before, I'm sure, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, Christ is calling me to go. He is calling you to go. And he is calling the church, all of us in the church, to go. But as we said earlier, is this a challenge? Is this a big job? Is this a hard job or what? It is that. But there's a frontier. There's a whole world, really, out there. And our Savior is calling us to go. It's hard work, but this is the great adventure. I've heard that call. Have you? And I think the church has heard it. So ask, how can you and I help? Now, I know, and I'm glad I see some people, at least I've heard, know Stephen Curtis Chapman, because I see lips moving out there. But this is the great adventure. This is not a time for us just to come to church and sit on pews to say, "Oh, there, it's a Sunday morning, that's church again." This is the great adventure. Over the last 2 weeks, we've heard about the Great Commission, Matthew 28, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." We've heard about the great commandment, Matthew 22, and he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." These, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, These are our let's go. We have been told where we are to go. To all the nations, the Great Commission says. It's a big frontier out there. It's a whole world. We have been told what to do, what should happen, what things should look like. Make disciples, baptize, teach, love the Lord totally, and love others as yourself. That's God's and our mission and vision. But we get to that point, and then we have to stop and say, but how the heck are we going to do this? This is where the central scripture for this week comes in. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Now in this section, In this section, verse 25 is the one that you've heard a lot. But there is so much more in here. 19 through 21 are an introduction. And then there are three commandments. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened us for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, here's commandment number one, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's number two. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, to stir up one another to love and good works. For he who had promised is faithful. And here's number three. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, as I said, the scripture starts with an introduction, then states three commands. These three are important because I feel they give us a framework for carrying out the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And in doing so, we realize our part of the great adventure, God's great adventure. So let's go. Now verses 19 through 21 are the connection with a long theological section which comes in the previous chapters. And you can relax because I'm not going to try and read them all. But the writer of the Hebrews here is showing how Christ has taken the system of the Old Testament and brought it to completion in himself. Rather than give you a lesson in theology, I'm going to quote F.F. Bruce. In commenting on this section of Hebrews, he said, "For in effect, the ever-living Christ himself, as the people sacrificed and priest, is the way to God." Then he says, "The present passage is the writer to the Hebrews counterpart to John 14:6." And I'm going to quote you John 14:6 and 7 together. John 14:6 starts, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then continues, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you do know him and have seen him." Now we keep that in mind. And then we move to the commands in Hebrews 10. We'll look at them, and then we'll apply them. Here we are, Hebrews 10, 22. Number one, the key words here are right at the beginning. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. But let us draw near. Now, the writer to the Hebrews desires us to make use of the way Christ has opened to God through his sacrifice. He says, use the way. Draw near and do it with a heart that is true, which means candid or transparent, with no guilt. And he says, let it be with a heart that is filled with faith, filled to overflowing. of heart that can hold no more. Let it be that we are no longer bothered by an evil conscience before we have been cleansed through Jesus' sacrifice. So we can draw near to God. The writer to the Hebrews sees this as being of major importance. He knows that it's essential to his reader's survival and to ours to be able to consistently and openly come to God in prayer. Prayer that is sincere and true. But the main point through all of this is that we can bring all that's in our hearts and souls to Him. We can ask questions. We can ask for guidance. We can do this openly without needing someone to do it for us. We can do this in confidence that He will hear. This is important. It's as important today as it was in the first century. This is drawing near to God. The second point is in Hebrews 10:23. And again, the key words are right at the beginning. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see, if we can draw near to God, we'll more likely be able to hold fast. Here, the Greek hold fast has a sense of holding firm, securing, or tightening down things. Think of the idea of battening down the hatches when a storm is approaching, a hurricane approaching the coast of North Carolina. You see on the videos all these pictures of people putting up wood and securing things, tying stuff down, securing so it doesn't go away. That's the idea of holding fast. And we must do this without wavering. Wavering has the sense of being off balance. And because much of what the world throws at us will easily send us off balance. Because it comes and sounds so seductive. The reason we can hold firm, even though the circumstances of life appear to be laughing at us, even though things have become difficult and we feel there's no reason to keep on going, so many people in this world try to survive by just putting one foot in front of another. They have so little. And when they live in the world, so much of their life is characterized by hopelessness. But the one who made the promise is faithful and true. The promise, you can read them in the Bible. The one that comes to mind, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Christian hope has substance. It is grounded in the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so substantial and so real that it's called an anchor. And if you don't know where that is, look in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 to find out about the anchor for our souls. Hang on. Hold fast. God is on his way with resources for your endurance. Even if things do become more difficult, God can take all the burned out embers and make building blocks that will renew things in his way, which is our best way. Number three, Hebrews 10:24 through 25, and this is where we've heard only part of it most of the time. It reads this way. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Some Bible translations give the impression that there are two separate commands there. But there's really only one verse. It's one single sentence in the Greek. The command is literally to consider one another. And what we are to consider, is how to stir up one another to love and good works. And the writer to the Hebrews is probably encouraging his readers towards strong measures so that the stirring up is accomplished. And he gives two results there specified for the stirring up. One is love, the other is good works. What's sometimes stated as a separate command in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, should really be connected. Just add an extra word in there, and it would sound better this way. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works by not neglecting to meet together. That's really the sense of the sentence. This is God's plan for providing the encouragement his people need to remain faithful in a world that often not only fails to encourage, but aggressively seeks to discourage us. The command is also one given to all Christians to live out the walk that Christ has set us upon. Now notice finally that some in our world have abandoned worship. It's become their lifestyle, quote unquote. Or as verse 25 puts it, it is the habit of some. The writer to the Hebrews warns us of this and will not let us separate our lives and our works from our worship. Now let's remember these three things. Let's draw near to God. Let's hold fast to our confession of faith in him. And let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, especially in the worship. Now, how do we apply these three to our lives as we live out the Great Commission and the Great Commandment in the church? In doing so, in living out, we embark on the great adventure. First, application now. First, draw near. Remember that drawing near is coming to God, especially in prayer. For many of us, to do the things that the Great Commandment and the Great Commission said, make disciples, baptize, teach, learn to love the Lord totally and love others as ourselves, these things seem to be a bit much. Maybe it seems that way for some of us, but it doesn't seem that way. It's not that hard for him. And how are we going to know what we should do, where we should go, who we should approach, what we need to be equipped, unless we ask him? And how are we going to get strength and equipping that we need but are beyond ourselves and beyond our human abilities unless we go to him? Sounds a lot like drawing near to me. And suppose we want to pray for those responding to the call of Christ for whatever purpose, not just to formal ministry. Who knows what might happen if we draw near to God in prayer for them? And suppose we want to pray for others in need and for those who serve them and serve the church and serve Christ through love and good deeds. Maybe they need the strength that only drawing near to God in prayer will give them. And what if we come to God to ask him for the strength we can't find in ourselves, to consider others before ourselves and devote ourselves to their good, to help others to grow, to live in harmony with another, to overcome our own bitterness and frustration, to stir up a great commitment to the church and to Christ, and so on, and so on, and so on. Now, if you think I'm going overboard in this, maybe you need to draw near to God anyway and really listen to what he has to say. If you do, you might think I'm not really so extreme after all. Because you see, he will give you the ability to do for him whichever of those things are appropriate for you, and he knows what will suit you. So draw near. Number two, hold fast. Now, hold fast means growing in the knowledge of God. It means knowing where to go and who to go to when things are tough. It means consistently working to deepen your relationship with God. Hold fast. Stick to what he has said, to what you have received, to what you know is true. Now, this point is critical for all Christians. If you and I are going to do any of those things that we read about in the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, to make disciples, to baptize, to teach, to learn to love God, if we're going to do that, we need to be not perfect, but solid, balanced, and secure in our faith. Because if you think the world and the enemy are going to just sit back and let us do and teach whatever we want, well, I have to ask, what world are you living in? Take the Great Commission, for example. The command to teach. Paul was doing that, and he found error and downright opposition everywhere. And so do and so will we today. Are you well grounded in your faith? So that when someone comes to you with an idea and challenges you with what sounds like a really plausible explanation or argument, you'll be ready. Are you ready? And the Great Commandment. We're challenged to love God and love others, and many people will think that by loving others, that means we let them do whatever they need to do or whatever they want to do. But what if someone comes to you and says, oh, come on now. If it seems good, why shouldn't I do it? I mean, come on. You will not surely die. I hope you recognize the line. Because if you don't, we need to go back to Sunday school again. Are we ready for that? And if you want to be attractive to the world in the sense of drawing people in, if you want to speak to issues that concern the church, if you want to help others, especially non-believers, grow in faith and grow in belief, are you grounded? Are you anchored? Are you ready? Hold fast. And finally, the third point here, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. Finally, take those two, the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, make disciples, baptize, teach, learn to love the God, Lord totally and love others as yourself, and consider how much real encouragement might mean to those who are doing those things right now. Encourage your Sunday school teacher. Encourage the Awana leaders. Encourage the care night workers. Encourage those who are visitors, those who are greeters, those on the worship team, the staff of the church. Encourage people. It was just told to me a couple of days ago, actually, that one of our members here in the church has a cousin who was actually my guitarist at a former church. And he wasn't really active when I first met him, but somebody said he was a good guitar player. So I went and talked to him. And I went and talked to him. And I went and talked to him. And I have a feeling I probably talked to him leaning against a car and various things. But anyway, he eventually played in the church worship team, and he is good. And I say is good because this lady told me that he is still playing worship music, and he is still connected with the church even after at least 8 years that I haven't seen him. But he was encouraged. The folks here in this church and those who are coming in need that encouragement too. Folks, these people need to feel your love and encouragement. And you need to stir up the fire in those who are considering serving. Encourage them. Help them get started. Find something to do and do it now. Not 6 months from now or next year, but now. Get them going. Make them feel useful and a part of this congregation. And if you're feeling frustration, why not try to encourage others? Why not try to live at peace with others, even if you don't agree? Because we're serving the same Christ. And finally, too bad Ken isn't here, but come to worship and worship together. We're praising the same God. And come to worship, not just to sit on the padded pews, not just to fill up the time slot on Sunday morning because you're supposed to be there, but come to worship. Let's make this time together the highlight of the week. Make it something that we eagerly anticipate every time we come to church. Why? Because we're coming to meet God and to be among his people. Stir up people to feel that way about their Christ, about their church, and about their fellow members in the church, and hope that they can make those who don't know into them, one of them. If we're going to see ourselves grow as Christians, if we're going to help others to grow, and if we're all going to be a part of growing Christ's church to serve Christ and all people, we need to do these things, to draw near, to hold fast, to encourage one another to love and good works, especially in the context of worship. Find out where you are called. Find out what you need. Find out what you can do. And positively serve and love God and others. So here in this church and out there in his world, let's go. We are called to go into the whole world, even the part of it that's right here. We are called to go, called to be a part of God's great adventure, to share his work, his words, with the whole world, even in our own church, among the people we know. And we do all of this for a good reason. Watch the video that's coming.
Thank you, David, for that challenge. And, One of the things that I saw in all of this, and it kind of ties into what so many of you are involved in with our Call to Stay studies, is that seeing God work in our church begins with seeing God work in our individual lives. And that's what this challenge was. And until we're willing to say, God, let it begin with me, then it's really hard to point outward and say, I wish my church would be this or do this or turn into this, unless I'm willing to say, Lord, how can I be a part of that? And what needs to change within me? And that's what so much of this passage is about. It is about me drawing near to him and me holding firmly to him and then considering other people and just the challenge that you have the power to encourage somebody else. That's something that all you have that ability. I have that ability. That we make that decision, that choice in every encounter that we have, whether to be there to encourage or to ignore, or sometimes even to tear down. Even last week in that Revelation passage, you remember Christ commended the church before he brought his concerns to her. He commended the church before he brought his concerns to her. Still brought the concerns, but he commended first. And how often do we not follow that model? How often do we leave out the commending and encouraging others and only go right for the concerns and right for the issues? Imagine how our relationships would grow and strengthen if we saw one another through the eyes of Christ, if we saw the potential that each one of us brings to the life of the church and beyond. So that's really the challenge for us in this time of response this morning, is how can you as an individual be part of what you just heard about in that passage? How can you be a part of encouraging one another so that we can see, as we all come together doing that, we can see the church grow and strengthen and be that lighthouse, that city set on a hill? That's what it's all about. Maybe today the challenge for you is embracing Christ for the very first time, is drawing near to him in such a way and that you cling to him for the first time through faith, that you come to him and say, I can't do it on my own. I can only trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient to pay the price that is owed for your sin. That's where it all begins, you choosing by faith to cling to him and him alone. If that's a need in your life, we'd invite you to come and let us know that this morning. We'd love to share with you how you can leave here today knowing for sure you have a home in heaven. Maybe today the challenge for you is to say, I want to unite with Calvary as my church family. You just come and let us know that. We'd love to show you how you can work through those steps that we can have you unite with Calvary Baptist Church. And maybe the need for you today is to say, God, I just want to be your tool. God, I just want to encourage someone even before I leave the property today. Lord, you've put someone maybe on your heart already, and you say, I'm going to go out of my way to find that person. If you need to find them during this invitation time, you go for it. Whatever the need, let's bow our heads and pray together this morning. Dear Father God, we just thank you and praise you for this challenge, this personal challenge that you have issued to us individually and then corporately as a church. Lord God, I pray that we would not just point our fingers outward to the church and what we want to see fixed, but we'd point our fingers first inward to what you desire to rearrange and transform in our own lives, that when we come together with that approach and that attitude, we would come together in a spirit of seeing the church do the same. And God, I just pray for those that you've called to respond this morning. I pray that you would encourage them. Lord, give courage where it's needed to step out. I pray if there's one who needs to embrace Christ for the very first time, Lord God, first time sincerely and understanding that they're coming to you broken, they're coming to you in need of forgiveness, I pray, dear God, that you'd lead them to you this morning. I pray for leading some for membership here, Lord, some to serve here in a certain way. Perhaps you're challenging some to use their gifts and abilities in a certain way here at Calvary. I pray you'd lead them down that path this morning. Lord, whatever the need, I pray we would not leave here with regrets, that we'd leave here giving you honor and glory because we've been obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and respond.